I don't know that I can overstate how central what we're talking about this morning is to our ability to walk in the kingdom of God and our understanding of the gospel. So if you were with us a few weeks ago, you may remember looking at a scene where Jesus was asked, what of all the rules from the law of Moses, which one was most important? Which one was most important to keep? And Jesus not only gave a two-part answer, but says that everything depends on it. This is in Matthew 22, verse 35. An expert of the law wants to test Jesus with a question. And so he asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, and you may be familiar with this, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, Jesus says, all the law and prophets, in other words, all of their religious activity, all of what they understand and their ability to worship God, all of that hangs on these two commandments, that you love God and you love people. Now, this same question is asked of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there, verse 32. And I want to catch an interesting detail here. Mark 12, 32, Jesus has been asked this question, and then there's a response to Jesus, and this man says, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important," he says, "than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is the religious leader speaking to Jesus. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, again, what was wise about his answer? Loving God with all of you are and loving people, loving your neighbor, is more important even than all the offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God, if you'll remember, is that good news that Jesus has come to pronounce, that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Again, loving God and loving people is more important than all the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices, all of the other religious activity we might find ourselves in. It's more important than going to church on Sunday morning or small group or whatever your practices are. Loving people and loving God. And when this man at least recognizes a piece of that and says, this is even more important than all the activity we do with offering sacrifices and the lot, Jesus says to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." In other words, you're kind of starting to get it. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at this question as it is written in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus' question and response, if you'll remember, was two-part. He asked, what is written? Oh, this is as he was asked about a neighbor. He said, what is written in the law? And secondly, how do you read it? And if you'll remember, we kind of unpacked that those are two separate questions. And if you'll remember, if you're here, that man's reading of the scriptures, the way he read it, allowed him to limit who he called his neighbor and thereby who he had to love. And so that's why we get in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a shocking story to broaden this person's understanding of who their neighbor is. When Paul writes to the early churches, which one thing I think we should always keep in mind as we read through the letters in the New Testament is most of them are written because there were problems in the churches. And so sometimes we read those as though those are just instructions for us to follow and forget that they're largely written because there were problems. Paul writes to the Roman church, who's having all sorts of issues, one of which is sort of doctrinal things, apparently, about eating meat and which day is most holy. And Paul is encouraging them to have grace. And in Romans 13:8, Paul writes this. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Sounds a lot like Jesus. "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command," Paul says. "Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." He echoes this, by the way, in his letter to the churches in Galatia that had all sorts of issues. In Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, verse 13, Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. It says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, for you will be destroyed by each other. James, interestingly enough, very simply writes in chapter 2, verse 8 of his letter, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. This is echoed again and again and again through the New Testament, that the way we treat our neighbors is central to living out our calling in Christ. And if we're not doing that, then the other stuff we're doing maybe doesn't matter as much as we think it does. And so the question comes, how do we love our neighbor? What is it that we're called to do? How do we actually, in practical daily life, how do we love our neighbors? How do we live, as Jesus said, as salt and light to the world? How do we live into this kingdom of God that Jesus says is drawn near and has invited us to partake in? How practically do we do that? How has this worked out? How do we know if we've understood well and are loving our neighbor and one another as Jesus has called us to? What needs to be different for us as followers of Jesus from the rest of the world or from who we formerly were that will ensure that we live in this way, consistently loving our neighbors well? Now, this morning I'm going to suggest that the answer comes from understanding a question that Jesus poses to his disciples in Luke chapter 22. Again, I will go so far as to argue that if we misunderstand this idea, it is not difficult, it is virtually impossible to love our neighbors well and to live in the kingdom of God as we're called to. To image Jesus through our lives to the people around us. It's a fairly strong statement. You might turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and see what we're talking about. We're going to pick up in verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. We read, a dispute also arose among them, this is the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, we kind of chuckle at that, but I want us to remember, we're not any different. We may not recognize it, but we're really not that different. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. I'm the one fighting for you. I'm on your side. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should what? Be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Is it not the one... Sorry, verse 27. This is the question. For who is greater? Jesus asks. The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? This is this central concept we want to deal with this morning. And Jesus rather rhetorically says, knowing what the answer is in his world, is it not the one who's at the table? But then he follows that up saying, but I am among you as one who serves. I'm among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, the question is this, who is greater? Who's greater, the one who's at the table being served or the one who's serving? And we can give our Sunday morning answer, but how do we actually live? How's our world work that we're a part of? How much do we actually think the one who's at the table is greater? It appears Jesus is responding with the answer they assume. Of course, the one at the table is greater. He's higher up the echelon. He's not the servant. Their world was not that much different than ours in that rank and power equated to greater importance. We might add to that productivity in our world, that if you're productive, you have value and you're important. But in our society, it is not unusual for the CEO of a large company to make 100 or even 1,000 times what the majority of the workers they're leading make. I just ask, why is that important? Why is that okay? That's how the world works, but that's not how God's kingdom works. That's the one at the table being more important. In Jesus' society, disciples knew honor and value were attached to those who are being served rather than the server. It's not that different today. I had the best college job, and I've talked about this before. I got paid to park really expensive cars and to run, basically. I would do that, and people would hand me money. It was really cool. I was a valet. But that job served as a really fascinating learning opportunity for me because it was the first time in my life I had been around a lot of very, very wealthy people. I worked at very high-end restaurants. I drove a brand-new Ferrari with 100 miles on it one time. I drove about 50 feet, by the way, because I was scared. The only car I've ever gotten in that I started it, and it actually scared me, the noise that it made. Side note. It was a great job, but I worked with all of these wealthy people, and what I got to experience was that on the one hand, there are some really generous, wonderful people out there. But there's a whole lot of people that when they walk up to a valet, they assume they don't even need to give them the time of day. Because that's just somebody who's there to serve. We had people that literally wouldn't look us in the eye or talk to us. They just sort of hand the keys and walk off. Because they're greater than we are. That's how our world works. I would say, as a side note, when you're at a restaurant or a hotel or a place where you're dealing with service workers, treat them like with respect because they get treated like garbage on a daily basis. And why does that happen? Because there's an assumption that the person with the money is more important than the person who's serving. This is silent assumption that the richer, the more powerful a person is, the greater they are, and thereby don't have to treat a lowly minimum wage worker with the same type of dignity and honor that they would expect for themselves. That's how our world works, right? I would pause here and say, be careful not to go, yeah, that's how those rich people are. That's how we work. More than we realize. At its essence, the kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus has come to announce, the good news that it's drawn near, the kingdom that Jesus describes through a number of his parables, the kingdom that he's teaching his disciples to live into, it makes a singular radical change in value and honor and status and how those things are measured. And the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and this isn't just a motivational poster. It says the first are to be last and the last first. It says that those who want to be great must make themselves servants. I would suggest, again, as a side note here, I don't think we do a good job of requiring those who are leaders and those who we see as great as actually being people of character who serve the people around them. But that's how the world works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. So we have to be careful. Repeatedly in the Gospels, we find the disciples, this core group of followers, the people that are hanging out with Jesus all the time, jockeying for position to see who's the greatest. And Jesus has to repeatedly tell them, this is not how things operate in his kingdom. Again, who is greater, the one who is at the table being served or the one who serves? The rhetorical answer is it not the one who's at the table? Jesus comes back to this type of question multiple times. He has his disciples wrestle over it. And I think here in Luke 22, they're caught between knowing what the correct answer is and knowing what they actually feel and want. They want to be greatest. They don't want to be last. They want to be served. They don't want to be the servant. They're kind of like us. And Jesus throws this giant wrench in their view of the world and themselves. Again, the question is, Luke 22, verse 27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you, is one who serves. The one they respect, the one they're following, the one who is great. In every sense of the word says, I am among you, how, as one who serves. Matthew 20, the same argument about greatness erupts again. It's in Matthew 20, 20 through 28, if you want to turn there. But in verse 26, Jesus has just said, you know how the world works. You know that leaders lord it over the people they lead. And he says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then here comes that wrench again. He calls himself the Son of Man, by the way. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everybody expected that the Messiah would come as a king to be served. Jesus says that's not how he's come. And so that's not how we're to be. Note in Luke 22 what Jesus promises, if you want to flip back there, in relation to this radical new view on power and position that's sort of turning their understanding of the world upside down. Again, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Again, we read, a dispute also rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Similarly to Matthew 20, when he says, but not so with you, he says, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. Here's that question. For who's greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? That's your view, right, guys? But I am among you as one who serves. And then notice the promise that's attached here. Jesus says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And what's the promise? I confer on you a kingdom. This is the kingdom he's been inviting them into, the kingdom he's been announcing. It says, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You can be secure as one who places yourself behind others, who serves. You don't need to chase power and position, because I'm conferring on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me. And it's in that kingdom that you're going to eat and drink at my table and sit on thrones. Jesus is promising something incredible here. But it requires giving up what's being chased after. It's a result of serving in the way he has. I think Jesus would say to you and me, he'd say, you and I can stop chasing this kingdom. We can stop chasing being great, whatever that is. We can stop playing by its rules. Because in fact, we may not see it clearly, but there is another kingdom at work and it's far greater. But living in that kingdom requires something difficult and costly. It requires valuing service over being served, over being right, over winning, for getting your way, for getting the position of honor, having power, the control to fix things. Now, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus has come to announce, that's not how it works. Service, putting others before ourselves, not demanding things, coming humbly, that's how his kingdom operates. And it's clear as you read through the New Testament letters that this is a major challenge for the early church. In the church at Ephesus, you have two ethnic groups that really don't want to serve each other. They want to be the one who's first. You come to James, you have some issues there. You go to the Galatians, it's about rules. This is a major challenge for the early church because they lived in a world that greatness was connected to status, was connected to what you had. There's a caste system in place. And it's a major challenge for us today because all that's true. I mentioned earlier James 2:8. I'd love for you to turn there. James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. I want to look at why he writes that. James chapter 2, verse 1. What's going on in the church? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Okay, what do you mean by that, James? Okay, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Right. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? We can agree with that cognitively and yet not want to be those people, right? Do you believe this morning that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to receive, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? It says, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And in that context, he says, if you really keep the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So why are the people James is writing to showing favoritism? It's a result of how they answer this question, who is greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? In their conduct and in their value set, they're showing who they actually think is greater. And it's the one at the table. I would suggest for us, this is a challenge every bit as much today as it was when James wrote. It's interesting, when Jesus is arrested and he goes before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? But what's Pilate's definition of a king? A king is one in a hierarchy who rules over people, where, like Pilate himself, they enjoy position, privilege, prestige, power. And so how does Jesus respond to this question, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 36 of John 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, we do what the world does, right? My servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, yes, I'm a king, but not like you think, Pilate. My kingdom's a lot different. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. We can't live out Jesus' kingdom using the rules and the values of this world's kingdoms. We can't fight, exert control of others to get our way or what we think is right. That's how it works in this world. But that's not who we're called to be in Christ. And this is a challenge because we have one foot in both of these kingdoms right now, don't we? Do not be sucked in to the anger and the rage and the those people and the control and power of the answer. Because that is not the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. That's how this world works. Fighting for our way in the kingdom of God does not work. Valuing those who are at the table over those who serve, valuing those who make seven figures over those who make minimum wage, it doesn't work. Why? Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He says if it was, his servants would fight and play by the same rules. So let me ask you, how do you seek or place value on power and position? The difficult thing about that question is you probably don't see it because it's like the water we swim in, right? How do you seek and place value on power and position? That might be at work, that might be in your family, that might be among your friends, with your roommate. And where are you most likely to look down on another person or up to another person? based on perceived greatness, power, or position? Those are hard questions because that's exactly the world we were raised in. That's how it operates. And yet Jesus calls us to something else. Speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. I do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He attacks their titles that they placed so much value on. He says that's not the way it works. By the way, it's so fascinating that if you look at the titles given to leaders in the early church, you have deacons, which is literally table waiters. You have pastors, which is the idea of a shepherd. Again, a very blue-collar, not noble job. We don't have lords. We don't have supervisors and managers. That's not the terminology we use. It's very upside down from this world. And by the way, if you look at the various texts about what leaders are to do in the church, it's always centered on serving. It's always centered on serving, not on ruling or power. And so to those who were prominent, who had position religiously, who saw themselves as great, Jesus says, don't call yourself rabbi, don't call yourself teacher, don't call yourself father, don't call yourself instructor. Stop trying to be great. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Then to his disciples in Mark chapter 9, they come to Capernaum. Jesus is in the house. Apparently it's been an interesting day because he asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? It seems like the disciples do this a lot. Which, just side note, if they walked with Jesus all the time and did this a lot, maybe we need to recognize we need to be careful too. What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They didn't want to even admit it to Jesus. You know, like when you were a kid and you got busted for something, and did you do this? And you're just going, I think that's the look, right? So sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last servant of all. This hierarchy is flipped upside down. Again, there are about 20 other texts that I pulled out of using this morning because we'd be here the next couple hours. This is consistently happening through the Gospels and through the New Testament letters, that you have this tension between the very followers of Jesus wanting to be great and the call to be a servant instead. Jockeying for position rather than understanding Jesus' kingdom doesn't work that way. Paul told the Corinthian church, who was even doing things like sort of getting in groupy groups between who followed Apollos and who followed Paul, and he has to say, we're just normal people. In his letter to the Corinthians, I think the second one, he says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is Paul, who wrote a significant chunk of the New Testament, who was a very prominent, respected leader, one of the most prominent, respected leaders in the early church. And he refers to himself as a servant to the one he's writing to. You don't find Paul saying, you better listen up because I have power and position and I'm going to come down on you little people. You don't find that. He says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's been the message. That's what we've shown you. And Paul, like Jesus, is describing a new way of seeing the world and seeing how we fit into it as followers of Jesus. But again, every single day, you and I are swimming in a culture that values the one at the table over the one who serves. You will be valued as one at the table and not when you're one who serves in the world we're a part of. That's how society works. Our economy is based on it. Celebrity is based on it. Politics are certainly based on it. Your workplace is almost certainly operating out of this view. The managers are more important than the people they manage, even if they don't say it. Your family probably operated with a view like this in some way. It's water we swim in. It's the air we breathe. That it's an assumed answer, just as Jesus gave the rhetorical answer. Of course it's the one at the table who's greater. But just as Jesus says to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know as well that this is just how our world works. The one at the table is valued over the one who serves. But Jesus says to his followers, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I will go so far as to say that the majority, if not all of the challenges faced by the church today, certainly in the West anyways, are a result of either ignoring or misunderstanding Jesus' repeated directive that we are to be different in the way we place value. It's a result of misusing and misunderstanding power and position. The kingdom of God does not operate on those values. Jesus has to repeat this over and over and over because it's so very different than everything we know. As followers of Jesus, we don't chase power. We don't flex our positional muscle to get things done as we want. We serve. We don't seek to be the one at the table being served, but to be the one serving. And to our college students, I'm just going to apologize to you because part of why you went to college is to get that job at the table, right? And that's what our parents tell us to do. And as you figure out what's ahead of you in your life, you're going to have to figure out, like the rest of us, which am I going to pursue? And it's costly. Doesn't mean your degree isn't worth anything. Don't worry. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. Service is not just something we do. It's a way of seeing ourselves in the world. Serving is not just something we do, but it's a new way of seeing ourselves in the world. You can go and do a service project and not get it. In my years as a youth pastor, I brought plenty of kids to Mexico who did wonderful service and still were jockeying for position. You can go do service and not get it. You can do service and still operate by the world's principles and values. But to take on the role and identity of a servant, to continually seek to place others before ourselves, that is what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. That is at the center. That is the answer to the question. And if we miss that, it bungles everything else up. We seek to place others before ourselves and to serve the people around us. When we disagree with people, we don't use this kingdom's values to overpower them. We serve them. That's how living in God's kingdom works. I happen to agree wholeheartedly with Jesus. Good thing to do, by the way. Paul and James. All of our religious efforts, your Bible memorization, your Sunday school attendance, it's all for naught if we fail to love our neighbor and take on a posture of service. In fact, it's interesting that as you get into the letters, that love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself sort of becomes love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's largely because that's how we love God. And that's what's being unpacked is how do you live a life of loving God? Well, largely it involves loving people. Love isn't flowers in a nice card. That's Valentine's Day. It's consistently taking the role of a servant. That's what love is. Love is expressed largely through service. The example of Jesus is service. I am so thankful. And I don't remember much, but I'm thankful and remember the charge given to Jen and I when we got married, which was, if you want a happy and thriving marriage, make it your goal every day to outserve one another. And there are days that neither one of us feel like it. There are days where we'd probably rather throw our weight around, and sometimes we probably fail and do. But being committed to that type of living, of serving one another, changes everything. I'd love to say we're perfect at it. We're not. But this is at the center of what our relationships are to be, that we outserve one another. You get in a heated disagreement, don't win, go serve the person. Love is not something you just feel, it's a commitment to service. And on that note, Jesus promised that anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life, the idea of giving it up in this world, will keep it for eternal life. It says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. Jesus, by the way, places himself not at the table, but as the one serving. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So here's just a couple more questions for you this morning. I think we're going to have these ones on screen. You might write them down. Where do I tend to try to win? Where do I want to be greatest? Where do I want the power and the control? Where do I tend to try to win? There might be a specific area of your life. And then who am I likely to honor in a worldly view, in a worldly way? Am I going to treat the rich, wealthy person who I might be able to get something from different than the Dutch Bros worker or the garbage collector? Am I going to treat the powerful person different than the homeless person? Because the world says we should. But that's not how the kingdom operates. Who am I likely to honor or dishonor in a worldly view? Who is it most difficult for me to serve? That's a pesky question. Who is it most difficult for me to serve? If you actually can answer that quickly, I'd challenge you to wrestle with why that is and what it would look like to take a different posture. And then what's the difference, again, between doing service and being a servant? It's last night before Jesus would be arrested. He's with his disciples. What's the closing example that he wants to give them? We read in John 13, verse 12, when he had finished doing what? Washing their feet. He had taken the role of a servant. He put on his clothes and returned to his place and asked this question, do you understand what I've done for you? They didn't yet. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, have taken that role of a servant for you, you also should wash one another's feet. Jesus says to his disciples, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's an even playing field. We serve one another. Paul would implore his friends in Philippi who had partnered with him and supported him in his gospel efforts. This is in Philippians chapter 2. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then what? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, or instead, in humility, value one another above yourself. Serve one another. Not just a thing we do, a way we view the world, a way we treat one another. In humility, value others above yourself, looking not to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. He doesn't stop there. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, what is that mindset? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Remember, his kingdom works differently. The last come first. The servant is great. Exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he made himself nothing. Took on the very nature of a servant. Humbled himself even to the point of going to the cross. My friends, we show Jesus' love through service. We live out the kingdom through service. We find joy and life, surprisingly sometimes, in service. And our view of greatness, the way we treat people around us, the value we assign to people, if we're going to be people of the kingdom, that has to be done through the lens of the values of the kingdom, where the greatest is the servant, not the loudest or the richest or the most powerful. Jesus said in John 12, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. That's follow my example. And where I am, my servant also will be. Jesus doesn't place himself at the table. He puts on a towel and serves. And Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. There's a promise there that God will recognize our service and God will be the one that will bestow upon us greatness. Let's pray together. God, I just recognize in trying to unpack this morning together how incredibly difficult and uphill this fight feels to live in a world that values the one at the table more than the one who serves, but yet to be called to be people who serve and who don't live by those same values. God, we desire to be those who image well your love for the world, who image well the life of Jesus. And I recognize this morning that that only happens with a commitment to a life of service and a life that operates with different values. Would you show us this morning where we need to stop chasing greatness, jockeying for position, fighting to get our way, angry at those who oppose us? Would you show us how to replace those sort of postures with a posture of humility and service that resembles that of Jesus?